Friends, here we go. So, so this morning we're still continuing with our Lent series, and we're looking in Luke chapter 9. Has everybody got a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? We do have Bibles. Could we have a John and Will? Thanks, Will. There's some over here. Yeah. Any visitors here this morning, by the way? Do we have visitors here this morning from anywhere? Yes, we do. Where are they from? Oh, you met them. Great. Well, anyway, it's nice to have some visitors here this morning. Welcome, 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 and thanks for coming this morning. Okay, Luke chapter 9, Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 28. Luke 9, 28, and it goes like this. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Now, we're all familiar, most of us, with this passage. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. Hold on. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he didn't know what he was saying. I just love that part. Anyway, who doesn't do that? I suffer from that every Sunday morning. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So this is all part of our Lent series, okay? So the first one was Jesus in the Jordan. The second one was Jesus in the wilderness. And last Sunday night, we looked at the whole thing of temptation. And this morning, it's the transfiguration. By the way, tonight, it's Jesus really in Gethsemane. And I want to talk about our emotional life this evening. Because Jesus went through all manner of emotions. So that's the emotional upheavals that sometimes we face. And what do we do about that? So that's tonight's topic, okay? So this morning is Jesus and the Transfiguration. Okay. So we better begin. And I think there's no better place to begin than actually talking to this Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, it was so good worshiping you before. And there is a sense, Lord, that we could just kept on worship and just praising you and thanking you and delighting in you, in your life, in your person, and who you are. But now we come to a different part of our worship where we chew on your word. Speak to us now, we pray. Help us, we pray. Serve us, we pray. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. So friends, when was the last time you took a walk through a cemetery? When was the last time you walked through a cemetery? You know, sometimes when I walk through cemeteries, by the way, this is not a hobby, But sometimes when I walk through a cemetery, I don't know what you do when you go through a cemetery, but do you look at the stones? And when you're looking at the stones, what do you, come on, let's be honest here. When you're looking at the stones in the cemetery, you know, they, what do you call those things? What do you call them? Headstones, that's right. When you're looking at the headstones, what invariably are you looking at? Do you look at the names or the dates? Most of us look at the dates. And why do we look at the dates? We're looking at the birth dates and we're looking at the death dates. Why? What do we do? What are we doing? Yeah, that's it. We're trying to work out how long did they live really? Is that right? And then, do you know when you go past, say, like 10 or 20 of them, then you start to average it all out? Do you do that or am I sick? Yeah, oh yeah, that's debatable. That's right. Thanks, Ben, for that vote. I always sort of. And do you know, like, when you get the Herald on Saturday and they have the death notices, and do you also look there at the births and the deaths, and then you sort of average it out, and then you think, okay, well, right now I'm 55 this year, so therefore, do you do this? Oh, it is a hobby of mine. Okay. So, you know, when I think about death. So this is a very kind of, it's not meant to be a negative message this morning. It's not. But we do need to talk about this concept, the D word, which is death, you see. And when I kind of think of those two dates, the birth dates and the death dates at a cemetery, I kind of think, wow, that's the dash between the two dates. And don't you think that sometimes life is like a dash? We dash from birth to death, and it's like a dash. Yes? Okay. You know, someone once said this when it comes to death. Very positive message this morning. Someone once said when it comes to death, you know, or when it comes to life, life is but a... Well, okay, someone else said that. Life is but a... Yeah, so life is but a moment in time. In other words, blink and it's gone. True? Life is like that. Now, as I said before, I'm 55. So in July, I turn 56. So I don't know where you guys are up to in terms of your impending death. I'm a prophet. I know it's going to happen. Now, when it comes to life prior to death, I don't know what you do. You know, I used to, you know, when you're younger, you know, when you're in your 30s. No. You know, when you're younger and you're in your kind of 20s, do you know what you do? You count forwards, yes? And you kind of go, oh yeah, I'll do that in my 20s, and I'll do that in my 30s, and then I'll do that in my 40s, and then, do you know what I mean? You count forwards. Do you know what I do now? Count backwards. In other words, I reckon, you know, law of averages, I'll probably die when I'm 86. It's, don't hold me to that. But, you know, hey, law of averages. And so therefore, I'm in the business now of counting back. So I think, wow, that means... You know, and you sort of, oh, well, you know, if I go then I could do this. I've got my bucket list. I've got to get through this, my this and this. And you start to count back. Anybody else do that now? Does anybody do that or am I weird this morning? I would never have thought. Okay, yeah. Can we put you on next Sunday morning? No. Okay. So you can, there is that sense of counting backwards. How about this question? Do some of you, are you at the point where you think, wow, it's so great to be alive? Well, I got a good one on that one. You know where you think, oh, I am fully alive. But how many of you, when increasingly you know you're fully alive, you also become fully aware about death? Do you find that goes hand in hand? The more fully alive you are, the more fully aware that you come of your death. Yes? Do you find some of you here, oh, my voice sort of took into the ceiling then. it was the Weet-Bix. Do you find actually this morning that, you know, the more moments you have in life, the more moments you've experienced in life, the faster they go past by you? How many can relate to that one? Show of hands. Yeah, just us older ones. So, I mean, I'm getting this real sense these days that, boy, life is going really fast. Fast forward. And I'm looking for the pause button, you know, to slow it down. But it's going really fast. Okay. So, people, all of us in this room, we have an expiry date. In other words, all of us here have a date time. All of us here are going to run out of time. Yes? I mean, do you like expiry dates? I get so hacked off with expiry dates. You know, tomatoes. I get so hacked off, because I do most of the cooking in our home, I get so hacked off when those jolly tomatoes go off and they expire. And, you know, like milk, you leave the lid slightly not fully turned in the fridge, and after a while, you know, that has an expiry date. Your passport, who's been caught out on that one? And then it becomes, Ken, just a major hassle, doesn't it? What about your license? What about your car? I mean, we could go through a long list of things that have an expiry date. Well, I want to be encouraging this morning. Everybody in this room has a terminal condition. And that terminal condition is called being human. And each person in this room has an expiry date. And in this passage, Jesus likewise has an expiry date. And he knows he's heading towards his death. When did you last read Ecclesiastes? Okay, when did you last read the Bible? Ecclesiastes. Do you know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It says life is, come on, say it. You said it, I heard it. Life is meaningless. What do you think that word meaningless means? Tell the person next to you. Guys, what do you think? What do you think most preachers and teachers say that the word meaningless means? If you go to Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 7, you often see the word meaningless. And what do you think that word meaningless means? Do you know what most preachers and teachers say? Life is absurd. And they kind of go all super spiritual at that point. And life is really all about, but they say that everything out there and everything that we do is really not meaningful. That is not the meaning of the word meaningless. The Hebrew word is haval. Do you like that? Haval. And do you know what haval means? Temporary. Life is temporary. And if you do a word thing on haval, it actually means, I got one here, it actually means that life is like vapor. So Frank's down there. Frank, this is you. This is you. Oh, there goes Frank. Okay, that's Frank. And who do... Oh, Jeremy. Jeremy's here too, Frank. I mean, Jeremy, here we go. Look at Jeremy. Not over there. This is Jeremy here. Can you see it? Oh, there goes Jeremy. Oh, Lisa's over there. Lisa, here's another view of yourself. I know you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, great. But here's Lisa. Oh, there she goes. In other words, people, life is temporary. Life is like vapor. And to just change the metaphor, I mean, life also... When did you last build a sandcastle on the beach? Beg your pardon? In a sandpit? That's what you do, Sharon. That's what you do. That's your hobby, is it? No wonder Ken goes on all these trips every weekend. Okay. Do you know building sandcastles, going to the beach is absolutely fantastic? Don't you just... I mean, life is like building a whole lot of things. Life is brilliant. Aren't you just enthralled with life? I mean, life is like building sandcastles. But people, one day the tide is going to come in. What about those people here, to mix the metaphors, who love to dance? Does anybody just... Anybody here loved it? You love to dance. Michael, you dance. What kind of dance do you do? Okay. Anybody else? Sue, what kind of dance do you do? Oh, you do ballroom. Do you want to come up and... you know, we had to do it at school. You know, where you go like this and like that. Is that right? Yeah. We had to do it at school. Okay. Now, dancing, I mean, dancing is a great thing, is it not? In fact, I think we should put on a dance one year. Rock and roll. Get the strobe lights. Do the whole thing. Yes? I mean, absolutely let your hair down. Just dance. Now, dancing people, do you know why some people just love dancing? Because it's integration. It's your mind, your heart, your spirit, and get this, and your body. And they're all working together. It's like your body gives expression to who you are. Dancing is great. So there are some people, they love to dance, but listen people, one day the music is going to stop. Yes? In one sense. And so therefore, death. When we do this passage on the Transfiguration, Jesus is looking towards his death. And all of us are going to face that death. Okay, so that's my first point. Now my second point is the actual Transfiguration itself. Do you know the word Transfiguration? It actually means to transfigure. It actually means that it's a metamorphosis. It is actually meaning that your appearance alters, morphs, changes, gets turned into, becomes something different. And so, get this, people. Jesus is on the mountaintop, and suddenly, who does he see? Read the text. He sees Moses, and who else? But get this, people, they're dead. Owen? Shut up. Okay, so Owen says no. And actually, Owen is right. Because if you do, did Moses die? Yes, he did. He died on a mountain, actually. He died on the 7th, apparently, according to Hebrew literature, in the month of Adar. And the month of Adar in the Hebrew calendar is the 12th month. And he died about 1400 BC. He died. Dead. Done. Dropped. Okay, I've run out of D's. What about Elijah? When did he die? 9th century BC. Gone. Okay? Both died. And yet here is Jesus and he sees them. Do you know what that says to me? Jesus is reminded, if Jesus ever needed to be reminded, that there is life after death. And you know, Peter and James and so on, who were with Jesus on the mountaintop. Ah, just imagine if you were them. And you're seeing not just Jesus, but you're seeing who? Moses and Elijah. Do you know what that says? Those guys would have been reminded, and they needed to be reminded, that there is something beyond death. I mean, these two guys, they are seeing into eternity. I mean, these two guys, they are being reminded that there is a road, there is a track, there is a path that leads towards something else after you have died. There is something on the other side. In other words, James and Peter, etc., they're being reminded, now get this people, get this, that all is elsewhere. Was that deep? They're being reminded that all is elsewhere. All is not here. That all is elsewhere. Oh, that is so good. That is so good. Do you love the Narnia movies? You know, I love it. You know Lucy in Narnia? And they're playing hide and seek. And she's desperately, little Lucy, trying to find a place to hide. So she runs and runs and runs and runs. And then she runs into the room. You know the story. And then she sees the great wardrobe. And what does Lucy do? She pulls open the doors of the wardrobe. And she sees all these coats and jackets and so on. And she thinks, awesome, I will hide in here. So she marches into the wardrobe. And as soon as she's into the wardrobe and getting into the wardrobe, she slips out elsewhere. And in her feet, she feels the twigs and a new kind of sand and soil. And she looks around and she realizes, wow, all is elsewhere. Don't you just love that? That all is elsewhere. This is not all there is. Do you know, who's been to Westminster Abbey? Show of hands. If you go to Westminster Abbey, you go through this, Dennis, yeah. When were you there, Dennis? Okay. Dennis was there 20 years ago, he says. You mean you go through that little kind of rough-looking kind of side door? And you go in, you go. That's for the tourists. They go into Westminster Abbey through this little side door, and they get into this place that is okay, and that's where you're given instructions, you wait, and they take your money, thank you, Dennis, yeah. That's what you remembered. Are you from Scotland, Dennis? No. So they take your money, and then you get a ticket, and all that kind of stuff. And then everybody mingles in this place called the Narthex. Sounds like the Lord of the Rings, doesn't it? But it's called the Narthex, N-A-R-T-H-A-X. That's what, and you just sort of mingle. And then on the other side of the narthex, there is another door. And you go through that door, and then suddenly you find yourself in this glorious, spacious, incredible building. So, friends, this life is like the narthex. Place of waiting. And it's okay. But it's only the entrance. There's another door. But to get through that door, you need the ticket. You need the ticket. You see, do you know, in New Zealand, a lot of people think that immortality, being immortal, is part of our human condition. It's like innate. It's like inherent. It's like it comes with. No. The Bible is very clear. Immortality is a gift. You do not inherently have it. It is given to you. It is a gift. You need the ticket. And that ticket is not a piece of paper. It's a person. And it's Jesus. And he takes us through a door. You know when people used to die? Oh, used to. when people, you know, before they had, you know when people die today, they administer drugs? You know, they administer to minimize the pain? You know, before they administer drugs, and people just used to really struggle with dying in pain, before they administered drugs, people were more conscious of their going through the door. Because the drugs, they distort your consciousness. So prior to the drugs, people were more conscious. And you know, I had a file about this thick of death experiences. I had 600 files, by the way. Slightly obsessive compulsive. On all manner of topics. But when we shifted, I dumped them all into a trailer and took them to the dump. Oh, sad day. But so I'm rebuilding my folders now. But I had a whole folder on people who had, you know, experiences during death and dying. There was one lady, and I'm doing this from memory, one lady, and she was dying, she was going through the doors. And then she felt this incredible breeze. And her family members were around the deathbed. And she said to them, "Can you feel that? Can you feel that? Can you feel the breeze?" And they all kind of looked at the curtains. There was no breeze. The windows were shut. The door was shut. They didn't see or feel anything. She said, "Oh, it's amazing. Can you feel the breeze?" And then she said, "Oh, there's Jack. There's Jim. There's Sally." And of course, the family members around the bed are looking around and saying, "No, there's just Peter and Don and, you know, Fred here." I mean, she was going through the door. And she was actually being greeted on the other side. Prior to the administration of pain-dulling drugs, people were more conscious of going through the door. Amazing experiences. And they go into the other place where all is elsewhere. Isn't this incredible? Are you encouraged by this? I am. I think it's fantastic that all is elsewhere. My third to last point. I'm being a Baptist today. 3 points. These guys, they had a mountaintop experience on the mountaintop. In other words, do you get this, people? Peter, James, and so on, they saw things and they heard voices. I mean, they saw things and heard things. And at that point, little white men with white coats in a big white car or a truck or a van didn't come along and put them in and take them to an institution. I mean, these guys, they saw things and heard things. They had visions and voices. Mountaintop experiences. I have a little fear that in our culture here, in our church here, some of us could be in the spiritual flatlands. In other words, when was the last time you had a mountaintop experience where you had a God-given vivid dream, where you had a vision during the day, where you actually heard a voice, where you saw something, felt something, and you knew it was God? I mean, I'm talking about a mountaintop experience. When you have mountaintop experiences, I'll tell you what, you feed off those for about a year. They are so good. Now, I looked at a lot of characters in the Bible because there is this impression out there, oh, this should be like every day, every week, every month. No. Some of the guys in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I mean, it was like once a year, twice a year, maybe five times a year. That was the strike rate. But if you only have one mountaintop experience in a year, I tell you what, it gets you through the year. And and you feed off that for the rest of the year. You know, I heard of this guy called Gary, true story. And Gary, he lived in suburbia, had a suburban wife and suburban children. And in his own words, he had a suburban job. He was a meteorologist. You know, the weather people? And then, because they were all suburbanites, he thought we better go to a suburban church for the sake of the children. Because, you know, we want our kids to be good suburban children. So he sent the kids. Now, Gary, he did not believe in God. He was an atheist. So Gary sent his two kids to the nearest suburban church, doing the right thing. But after a while, he started to get a little bit concerned, and he thought, what are they teaching my kids? But he didn't really do anything about it. And then in the middle of the night, one night, Gary is awoken in the middle of the night. And he hears this voice. He hears this voice, and this voice says to him, go down into the lounge and take a pencil and a bit of paper. So suburban Gary decides to be responsive. He didn't put it down to the pizza the night before. So he gathers up himself and gets a bit of paper, gets a pen, and he goes down into the lounge. He sits in a couch. And suddenly, there is this incredible presence that envelops him. He said it was tangible. And for the first time in his life, he felt and experienced the love of God. And then he started to write on the bit of paper, I don't care. I don't care. In other words, I don't care what other people think. I don't care. And he just went through a lot of I don't cares. This is real. I think some of us here need a mountaintop experience. Yes? So how does it happen? Do you know how it happens? It will happen when you least expect it. Am I true or is this true? It happens when you least expect it. But here's the trick. When it gate crashes and invades your space, don't say it was the cheesecake. In other words, hold on to it. And discern it. Don't dismiss it. That's the secret. And then what I've also learned is that when you get a mountaintop experience, the thing that will be said to you is something that you would never have thought up. I know this lady, and she was working out like this on a treadmill, as you don't. And she was working out on the treadmill, and as she's working out on the treadmill, suddenly, you know, she was really fit, and she heard this voice say, Bangkok! And she thought, where the heck did that come from? You know where she and her husband are living now? Yeah, she's running an orphanage in Bangkok. And he's still doing a civil engineering job, but they're doing it from Bangkok. Absolutely amazing. I have a file this thick on people. Who's one lady, she was just, her name is Jocelyn or Jackie or something like that. And it was like three little photos got dropped into her head during the daytime. Three little visions, photos. Meow. Just dropped in. And she didn't dismiss it. Because what does God say right at the end of this passage? He says, and listen. And listen. In Greek, that is akouo, which means give heed to. Give heed to. So there you are, friends. That's what I felt to share this morning. What did you think of that ramble? Okay? So the first thing is like, and the second thing was like, and the third. Tell the person next to you what you thought about that. Go to it. Just ramble. Guys, I have four candles. See this? Can you see at the back? And we have one really big here. And there's some big people here this morning. Big in a lot of senses. And it's brown. We've got some brown people here this morning. And then we've got a pink. Some of you are pink. And you're sort of medium. And some of you, by the look of you, when you came in, you're looking pretty green. You're probably partying last night. I don't know. But this is a green candle. So you're different again. And then there's some lily white small people like me here. You know, when it comes to this thing about receiving voices and dreams and visions and light, some people, I hear it so often, and they say, that's for people like you, Mick. That's for you, you know, small white people. That's, if you knew me, if you knew that I was just green, basically, you know, I'm always feeling green and looking green, and, you know, that's not me. Well, come on. No, it doesn't happen with pink people. Notice, guys, with the four candles. Die. What do you notice with the four candles? But you would think this big brown fella. Oh, that was great. Thank you, Lord. You would think with this big one that the flame would be bigger, wouldn't you? That the big one would receive bigger light. They're all different sizes, but sort of, they all have the same size of light that they've received. Why is that? Why is that? Eh? It's true, but why the same light size? Because the wick is the same. All of us in this room have the same breadth of wick. No matter what size you are, your history, your background, your color, shape, job, whatever, we all have the same width of wick. So all of us can receive new light. Because we were born with a wick. And when God took Genesis 1, people made out of dust and dirt, he breathed his spirit life into them, and physicality and spirituality were fused together. And so therefore, when people say to me, and they say, oh, Mick, I can't do that spiritual stuff. I can't get words and dreams and visions. My next question is, are you human? And if they say yes, I say, it's too late. In other words, to be human is to be spiritual, and to be spiritual is to be human, because we all have a wick. We can all receive new light. Yes? Absolutely brilliant. I got to finish. Okay. So, we're going to do some notices now, I believe. Is that right? Is that right, Ben? Notices? Yeah? What's that? Yeah, I think there's some notices. Lois, do you mind coming up the front? And Ken, do you mind coming up to the front? And John...